chapter 30. We'll look at some verses through there. Just keep your Bible open to that. I want to talk to you about being encouraged. Hallelujah. I don't believe there's anyone that I've ever known that doesn't need encouragement from time to time. I think all of us do, and I think you'll agree that there's been instances in your life when you faced a crisis and everything seems to fall apart, and it could have been Harvey, could have been something else, but we've all faced crisis at times. We all need to be encouraged. There are times of discouragement when things go wrong, even when we're trying to do right. There are times of uncertainty, and we wonder how things are going to come out. There are times of stress when our load seems heavier than we can bear, or the task is more than we can handle. Some of these situations, you know, you look at them, you don't know what you can do. It's overwhelming. There are times of fear when our very security is threatened, isn't there? And so it's in these kinds of situations that we need to be encouraged. There's not always a friend around, is there? There's not always the ability to hear a message on your particular fear or problem. There's times that we just need to be encouraged in the midst of these situations. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, the very last line says, "And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Other versions say encouraged. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that sounds great. We need to be able to do that. We need to be able to encourage or strengthen ourselves through the relationship we have with God. I want to look at this story of Ziklag. It's a familiar story, but I want to look at it today and put it in perspective for us. There are things that happen to us, folks, that it's called life, isn't it? That we just are overwhelmed and we need to be strengthened in the Lord. We need that encouragement in the Lord. And I think this is a good example of that and what David did. And let's just go through this a little bit and see if we can understand how David handled this situation. David had 600 men, and they'd been serving in the military of King Achish, who was an enemy of Israel. He was hiding out from Saul, and he figured the best place to hide out was with King Achish, and He didn't fight against Israel. He actually fought against the king and did things to disrupt that. But he was in a little town called Ziklag, and he operated out of there. His family was there, all their belongings, and it was probably kind of comfortable. It had become comfortable. But he was, you know, basically hiding from Saul. So he pretended to fight for the king, but they never really did. Well, while they were gone, a raiding band of Amalekites, the persistent lifelong enemies of Israel, came down on the village of Ziklag. They didn't kill anybody. They captured the women and children for slaves. They looted the place. They took everything of value, and the only thing they left behind was burning rubble. They burned all the houses. They just destroyed the place. Now, let's go here to verse 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through 3. Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. All right, so the guys, 600 men, ride into town, and everything is gone. Nothing there but smoking ruins. That's all. Wives, children, cattle, all their property, everything was gone. So it reminds us of what we are to do when life falls apart, when a crisis comes, okay? Many people follow the old adage, when in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout, right? You might have done that yourself in times past. There have been times I've done that, and we may be guilty of that, but, you know, the question is, how did that work out for you? It didn't. It never does. It doesn't resolve or change the situation at all. But David is facing some severe things here, and I want us to just see what he did in the midst of this. So let's look at verse 4. Let's see how the guys reacted. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. So I don't know if you've ever been in that bad a shape. Some of you probably have, and some of you have been close to that, but you can imagine in your mind's eye being in that position, just weeping till you had no more tears to weep. It's so severe. Others here with David complained and complained and blamed and blamed. That's another route we can take rather than crying. Look at verse number 6 here. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. How'd you like to be the leader? And they're talking about stoning you, right? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So some of David's men decided they needed to get rid of their leader. They're following him, and look what's happened. And folks, I mean, our family is important to us. If you lose your family, that's a grievous thing and a hard thing to tackle. So these men were suggesting he be stoned, and they complained. It's easy to blame somebody else for the problem. You look for a perfect scapegoat to blame in these situations, but that has nothing to do with encouraging yourself in God. Nothing. These are just emotional things that we do in response to a tragedy. Right? Just emotional things. We do this often, folks. When we're hurting, we like to take it out on somebody else. We just, misery loves company. Right? And when you're in the pit of despair, instead of turning to God, so often we don't ask for guidance. We just do the opposite. We reach out. We hurt somebody else, because hurting people hurt people. It's just that simple. Hurting people hurt people. What happens after the crisis passes, and you have time to reflect on having behaved badly toward someone else, you simply have produced another problem. Now you have to mend fences. Now you have to make apologies. Now you have to correct the issue. You know, you make another problem. So from the book of Jerry, okay? That book's getting bigger all the time. From the book of Jerry, I want you to do yourself a favor, and when the trouble comes, be conscious of your emotions. Be conscious of your emotions and behave yourself. Amen. Words are permanent. You can't undo words. Think about David here. What must have been going through his mind as he stood over the ruins of his home? He didn't know if his family was dead or alive. He didn't know for sure about anything that he had before or possessed before. And I think he was probably asking himself questions like, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? He could have been thinking about Saul. Why is Saul after me all the time? Why are we even in Ziklag? Because, you know, I wouldn't be here if Saul wasn't chasing me. You know, why is he so jealous of me? And folks, it's not possible. It is possible. Now listen to me. Understand my heart here. It is possible that God allows things to get to the bottom line of us, to get our attention, to get us to a place that we have to turn to Him. Amen? Amen? It is possible that we go through things that are storms, that are horrible, amen, to force us to seek some answers from deep within. Amen. David had a choice, just as you and I always have a choice. He could either, as a great many of us do, just stand there and continue to focus on the problem, seeing nothing but disaster, or he could look beyond that and see God in the picture. Amen? But we need, this morning, we need to see God in the midst of our disasters. We need to see God. What's He doing? What's He doing to me? What's He doing to my loved ones? You know, I took this time to have a talk with my son. God wants to do something in every one of our lives. Turned out, David looked deep within himself. He met God. He found the strength, direction to carry on. And as I said in verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself. Now, it's here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, that we find one of the most eloquent buts in the Bible. Amen. David had lost just as much as any of the rest of his men. His only worldly possession at that moment was the clothes he had on his back. Everything else was gone. His property was carried off. His home was a mass of smoldering embers. There was only one thing the Amalekites couldn't take. They could not rob David's relationship with God. Amen. They couldn't touch that. Everything else was gone. And he could no longer say, my house, my city, my possessions. But, folks, he could always say, my God. Amen? Get that. He couldn't say, this is my house, this is my possessions. But he could say, my God. My God. Amen. You cannot know God if you don't know Him relationally. You can know about God, but that doesn't really mean you know God. part of Bonnie's testimony is she was raised in church, but she didn't know God. She knew all about Him. She knew the ins and outs and the Word and all this, but she did not know God. David knew God. You can use all the religious terminology. You may attend regular worship services. You can do lots of stuff, but that doesn't mean you really know God. Amen. It's the only reason David was able to encourage himself is because he had a personal relationship with the Lord that created him. Amen. He had something deep inside of him. And folks, you can encourage yourself in the Lord if you are His. If you belong to God, you can encourage yourself in Him. Hallelujah. All right. I said we couldn't depend on others to encourage us, but it's possible that sometimes others can, right? Jonathan went to visit David at an earlier story in this book, and what did he do? Well, he said the account tells us that Jonathan encouraged David by reminding him of God's promises, folks, to the believer, right? And then he declared this truth in 1 Samuel 23:17. He said, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel." All right. David's whole reason for being in Ziklag was to hide out until he could become king, right? Keep his life until he could become king. And Jonathan, his friend, came, declared the promises of God, and then said, "My dad, King Saul, is not going to find you, and you will be the king of Israel." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we encourage ourselves in God. We remind ourselves, or we are reminded of what the Scriptures say about God's promises, and we apply those truths to our current situation. Right? Now, encouraging yourself in the Lord is an intentional act. It's not something that just happens. Well, I'm going to sit here in my chair and see if God speaks to me. Everybody else is flooded, but I'm going to sit here in my chair and see if God speaks to me. It's an intentional act. When it says David encouraged himself, the Hebrew verb implies persistent and continuous effort.
Amen. Pastor, would you call that a battle position?
Sitting in a chair?
No, sir. Encouraging?
Yes. Yes. Not sitting in a chair. Yeah, there is nothing passive about seeking out the Lord in times of despair.
Amen.
It's not just something that let the heavens open up. Sometimes, and I believe this with all my heart, we have to grab ourselves, and I'm going to say lapels. Most of you don't have lapels, but grab ourselves by the lapels and give ourselves a stern talking to, as David did in Psalm 43:5. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Why are you cast down? Are you stupid, soul? Don't you see the truth? And I think we need to jerk ourselves around sometimes. I think we need to tell ourselves some things.
Amen.
Amen. So in this story, the life of David here, it guides us as we seek to strengthen or encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, let's go to verse 7, chapter 30, verse 7. We're going to go through verse 10. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring me the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Now, it seems obvious to me that David had not sought the Lord's leadership in his decision to attach himself to King Achish. For a Jew, he violated God's explicit instructions not to form alliances with pagan people. But here he was protecting himself, but I don't think he had the Lord's leadership in that decision to hide out in Ziklag, right? So, but this time, he sought the Lord before making any move at all. He wanted to know the will of God. And he deliberately stopped and asked the Lord if he should pursue this band of raiders and try to recover what had been taken. Then in verse 8, he received God's clear instructions. Let's look at it again, verse 8. It says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So God told David that he was going to recover everything that had been lost. Folks, that's a promise.
Amen?
Amen? That is a promise. Many of our people will come out of this thing in much better shape than they were before.
Amen.
Amen. But they need to keep their eyes on God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I think from that point on, David could remember those events. And he could stand on those promises from God. He could stand on them. Amen? In fact, listen to what he said in Psalm 138:3. He said this, in the day that I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul.
Amen.
Bold with strength in my soul. David believed God. He acted upon that belief. He pursued the band of Amalekites. He fought to take back what he had lost. He put out the energy, folks, to get back what he had lost. It would have been no good for David to sit around in the ruins of Ziklag and say, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Just trusting the Lord. He didn't do that. Absolute trust in the Lord is revealed in David's willingness to act on what God had said.
Amen.
He trusted. God said, go. Let's go. Let's go. Now, David's 600-man army was ill-prepared to hunt down the Amalekites. They had just returned from a long march back into Ziklag from King Achish, and they were fatigued. They were battle-weary. Right? Many of us are fatigued. Battle weary. But here comes another storm, right? If you remember, they were less than enthusiastic about David's leadership. They were questioning David's leadership, wasn't they? All right? To them, David's plan to run down the Amalekites did not seem all that promising. 600 wore-out men. Nevertheless, David said, go, and they went. They followed this leadership. David had influenced his men into action, and they led them into a forced march south. They pushed hard for 15 miles until they reached the brook Besor. Verse 9. Verse 9. So David went, he and 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind, right? At that point, 200 of the men were too exhausted to go on. They were too tired to go on. Verse 10 says, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. They said, in effect, we can't go another step. I thought that yesterday afternoon. Larry thought that yesterday afternoon. Can't go another step. Right? I don't have the strength, I don't have the spirit, I can't do it. I can't do it. And so they were left, these 200 men, at the brook Besor. And some translations in verse 24 says they stayed with the stuff. Yes. They stayed with the stuff. Right? Obviously meaning they stayed with the majority of their supplies. They stayed and guarded the supplies. Now, I want you to understand that when the Lord leads, He provides a way.
Amen.
He provides a way. David and his remaining 400 men crossed over the brook, pushed into the desolate desert area of the Badlands in pursuit of the Amalekites, and unfortunately, they couldn't find any trace of them. Where'd they go? Couldn't find a trace. With each hour, it appeared more and more hopeless. But then there was one small incident. I love these small things. One small incident within the story, and it reveals God's complete sovereignty. God's still in charge, folks, right? Amen? David and his men just happened upon a sick Egyptian captive who had been left behind by the Amalekites. Look at verse 11. We're going to go verse 11 through 15. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." The servant had been a servant to an Amalekite ruler, but when he became sick, they just abandoned him. Just go out in the desert and die, right? He was too much trouble to bother with. So that I think he lost his loyalty. If he had any, he lost it. And folks, it's important to recognize that this is a significant lesson there for us to learn. If David and his men had not shown generosity, kindness and generosity to this suffering man, David would have missed God's provision. Now they're on a hunt. Why stop for this one little guy? Why take their supplies to give it to him? Right? Amen. They showed grace. They were on their way to a victory celebration when this poor Egyptian had been left behind. Now David knew exactly where they were. Where they were. Hallelujah. Verse 16 through 19. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. That's about 24 hours. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. When David and his men came upon this enemy, here they were. They had a victory party. It was in full swing. They were eating, drinking, and dancing. Probably much more. They were spread out before them. They were feasting on the food and drink that they had stolen from these other places. The Amalekites felt so confident that they didn't even post a guard. They didn't even protect themselves. Right. They were consumed with their carousing. Right. They were setting ducks for David, and eventually they became dead ducks. The recovery was complete, folks. Complete. And not only did they recover everything they lost, but they also enjoyed an extensive booty that the Amalekites had accumulated on their other raids. So David and his men returned to the Brook Bezor in triumph. In triumph. Amen? Now, that may sound like the climax of the story, but there's more. Much more. David and his men returned to the Brook Bezor, and another challenge rears its ugly head. The crisis was over, but another one soon takes its place. You ever seen that? Yes. As they returned, they found those 200 men that were left behind, and they were, because they were too exhausted, they were still there. And when it came time to divide the spoils, a major dissension took place. Verse 20 through 25. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the Brook Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the, what is it? Wicked. And what's that next word? Worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now, those who had gone into the battle insisted that the ones that stayed behind don't get anything. But David reminded them all that it was God's grace that they had anything. Amen. Right? That they had anything. What right do you have to talk about dividing things fairly when you didn't do anything to gain it? These people were setting ducks. It was an easy victory because God had set it up, right? God had treated them with marvelous and abundant grace. Hallelujah. So he determined to treat these men equally. Equally. And it became a principle, like the word said, that governs Israel as the soldiers go into battle. Now, I want to sum this up. From David's story, there are some valuable truths. Two of them I want you to hear in particular. You do not have to see God's hand moving for us to know He's there. You do not have to see God's hand moving to know that He's there. Secondly, we do not have to understand how something awful can be for our good in order for it to be so. Can I repeat them? We do not have to see God's hand moving for us to know that He's there. He's there, period. Secondly, we do not have to understand how something awful can be for our good in order for it to be so. Simple trust in our Savior is what we need. Simple trust. Obedience to His direction is what we need. Obedience. Even while David was reaping the consequences of his sin and was the lowest point in his entire life, God still graciously acted on his behalf, giving David the throne of Israel, just as he had promised. 3 days after this revolt by his followers, there came a fugitive, a man into the camp with the news that Saul was dead. David, you're king. Do you think that would have happened if David had not sought the will of God? I don't think so. But because he followed after God, because he wanted to do what God told him, here comes this guy and he says, Saul is dead. David, you're king. You're king. So, folks, it wasn't in vain that David had strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord. It wasn't in vain. Even the perceived loss at Ziklag was God's gracious action on David's behalf. Ziklag's destruction was the end of David's roots in the land of the Philistines. Amen. He wanted him out of that land. Amen. And it opened the way for David to move to Hebron and become the king of Israel. Hallelujah. Many times God must destroy our links to what is just good in order to open ourselves to receive His best. Amen. We want His best, but we hang on to what's just good. We get so comfortable there. Simple trust, simple obedience. Folks, we need to encourage ourselves. We need to trust our Heavenly Father. He loves us deeply. He knows all about our situations. He knows everything about them. And we need to take hold of the promises in the Word. We need to believe them with all our heart. And we need to watch God turn a tragedy into a triumph. Amen. A tragedy into a triumph. How's He going to do it? I don't know. But He'll do it if we keep our eyes on Him. Amen. This week we have countless people all around us that have been touched by tragedy. Maybe you've been spared from a flood, but I would say that probably all of us know somebody that wasn't. Somebody's gone through the flood, right? The Bible directs us, as I said earlier, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Many of us have rejoiced this past week that the flood waters did not invade our homes. The high winds didn't damage our property. We've been blessed, many of us. And yet as we viewed the scenes of destruction on our television sets, we're moved to tears. Just couldn't believe it. During the storm in Friendswood, a place they call Mary's Creek, set a record of the 48 states. They had 49 inches of rain. It had never rained anywhere in an episode that much rain anywhere before in the 48 states. League City ended up with 54.5 inches of rain. Folks, that... Yeah. Amen. You watched that and you couldn't help but weep. But we can't help by simply weeping over the situation, can we? Amen. We need to let the love of Jesus move us. We can do something. We can do something. I'm not going to make a list of jobs. Each one of us has got a band of people around us that we can help. And it, like I said earlier, it may be the simplest thing. But when you lost everything, bless the Lord. Somebody thought about me. Maybe some sandwiches. These folks need food, they need shelter, they need clothes. They need furniture. A lot of that stuff has been provided, and they're getting it. Hallelujah. But they still have needs. They still have needs. So do what you can. Gather what you can. Distribute what you can. Work what you can. God calls us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, right? Amen. Amen. And trust God to direct you and be obedient to do what he says you can do, what he leads you to do. We can trust God to perform his word as long as we're obedient to it. There may be someone you can talk to about Jesus. What a help that would be if you have no hope and all of a sudden there is hope because of a new relationship with Jesus. God desires to take the tragedy that people have suffered and turn it into triumph. So I'm thinking that we need to be part of that triumph team. Will you join me, folks? Will you join me? I think work is going to start on Monday, typical work weeks again. School's still off for another week, but... Yeah, but it'll start Tuesday, right? But people still will need help. Having to go back to work could just complicate things. We need to do what we can. There's an old hymn that wraps this up. The chorus of it says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." Amen. Amen. Trust and obey. Wake up in the morning and say, "God, do you have something for me to do today? What do I need to do?" Most of you, when you do return to work, there will be people there that have lost things. Doers of the word. Amen? I'm not getting on you. I'm trying to motivate you. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. When I get on people, I get a red face, so you know, okay. I'm trying to motivate you or get after you. I'm still tired from building this church. But we need to do what we need to do. If somebody can help Joe this afternoon, and what a blessing that would be for Joe and Carol to what they've done here. Amen. Father, I just want to give you glory.